Thank you for that special music. We're going to be reading this morning in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. You hear stories from time to time, and you don't always know how accurate or they are. As he was praying silent night, I was remembered that years ago, hearing a story of, I can't remember whether it came out of the Second World War or the First World War, where on Christmas Eve, during the time, of course, on the battlefield, that I think it was the U.S. troops that were posed against the German troops, and so they were, for some reason or other, there was a lull in the battle that evening, and some of the U.S. troops began to sing Silent Night, and of course, as many times it happens, it kind of picked up and went down the hillside, and they began the song, and that finished. And then it said that from across the valley on the other side, the German sang it back to them in their native tongue. So it's amazing of the power of the music that is able to go before men and women's hearts. And you might remember as well that in the as the people of God in the Old Testament but not marched into battle, many times the musicians were the ones who went before them. Strange way to engage in battle, but it's a powerful way of God. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall be thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee. And of Adam is dead, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and to dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living. And Adam also unto his wife, did the Lord God make purchase skin, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to fill the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to seek the way of the tree of life. Sure, the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word this morning. As you look at this passage of scripture, it is one, of course, that is quite familiar to most of us, perhaps all of us. But we understand that here is what we consider to be the introduction of sin into the world. You go to Romans chapter 5, and you read there where it says, as far as by one man sin enters into the world, and death passed upon all men. And so, death is passed upon all men, because all men have sinned, and so consequently, when you go back, and he's taken us back here to this particular passage of Scripture, and showing us and setting before us this great principle as far as the existence of man and the existence of sin and the results of sin in the world. There are those who would deny that. There are those who simply deny the, well, some deny the existence of sin, and they deny the idea that Adam brought sin into the world. And so then I ask the question, why then is there death? Why does death exist? The Word of God says that as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, all of sin. So if death is here as a result of sin, well, if sin does not exist, then why cannot we annihilate death? Well, of course, they tell us we've been trying to do that since man has been in existence, or certainly since he started taking medicine. But we find that we're no closer to that than we were at that particular time. We don't have any man on the face of the earth today that expects to live as long as Noah lived. But anyway, I was reading about the frequency of death, or the incidence of death, and as far as I know, it's one per person, and you have all kinds of statistics which people deal with in society to try to prove things. But you see, here's the setting, and we see it here. God has placed man in this best of environment, and he is, what you see taking place here just simply confounds the doctrines of so many people in our society today who will try to tell you that if you take the man out of the gutter, you can improve the man. You can make him better. If you don't get the gutter out of the man, you're not going to improve the man. But the idea is to give everybody fine housing, equal income, and everything is equal, and everybody's on the same level in the world, then that's going to get rid of all of our problems in this world. And you look right in here in this situation, and you have the people living in the very best of circumstances. Very best that God says to them, here, and giving you it's the Garden of Eden. You know, the Garden of Eden is a term which is used today for paradise. Well, then paradise speaks to us, and these are words which are synonymous as far as the world is concerned, that it is the very best of circumstances, and that's what the word indicates. You go to your crossroads puzzle, and he talks about the perfect place, the four-letter word, Eden. That's it. And so where do they get that? It's right here in Genesis, in the opening chapters of Genesis, where God has placed man in the very best of circumstances. And so, and there they are, there's no bad neighborhood, and there's no bad neighbors down there, and there is no peer pressure here. It's just simply a man in the garden having to make choices in relation to the Word of God. And what does he do? Well, he simply does what God tells him not to do. And, of course, it begins with Satan coming and approaching the woman. And, of course, she does what a lot of people do in the world today. She decided to start her own theological school. And she said, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, that's not what God said. God didn't say, you don't eat of it or touch it, lest you die. He says, the day that you eat of it, you shall die. You shall surely die. And so man began, right here in the Garden of Eden, it's a woman, I'm saying man in the generic sense at that moment, but here they began, at the very beginning, simply starting their own theological school and doing what, and giving God their own interpretation of what God had said. And so, of course, Satan has her moving in that direction, and it's not long then. Satan then says, well, now, you know, God just kind of keeping you from having all the experiences that you should have. Young fellow was sitting in my home one night. We were having a group of young people there, and he said, there's not a thing in this world wrong with smoking marijuana. Well, he says, you get back up to the book of Genesis, and it says that God created all these things, and he said it was good. Well, that was before sin came into the world. And so you see, this is the direction which people will go, though. They will add to what the Word of God says, and then Satan comes along and says, well, now God is trying to keep something from you which you are entitled to experience in this world. And so she decided that she was, this is the kind of thing that she, that any good woman, the woman was on television, and that Bill Moyer, he was interviewing a group of the theologians across the United States about a year ago or something, and here they were sitting, this panel of experts on religion were sitting there, and this lady was among them, and she said, why, when Eve partook of that fruit in the Garden of Eden, she was only following the natural inquisitive instinct of the woman. She did not sin. There was nothing wrong with that. Well, that's what he thought. I guess the children are still thinking that today. And so she takes it and brings it to her husband, and then he eats. You know, you can get along all right as long as you only have to face one another. You know, if I don't have to face anybody but you, and you don't have to face anybody but me, I mean, we can kind of fudge a little and hedge a little and do all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's done in this society all the time. I mean, they're doing a lot of it in Florida right now. And so, and who's right? And who's, we're all moving in this direction. But you see, Adam didn't just have to face Eve. No, Eve didn't have to just face Adam. You go down to In this chapter, look down a little further in verse 9. God has to be faced. Now, if we didn't have to face God, life would be a whole lot different. If we didn't have to face God, if we could go on and do what we please and never have to face God. But you see what takes place in verse 8, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Hiding themselves from God. He was the best friend that they ever had. He was the most gracious one. Why, here is a man on the earth needing a wife, and God says, well, I'll give you a wife. He had everything else in the world that he would need. It is not good for man to be alone, God says. I'll make him and help meet for him. God graciously gives him this woman. Now, there's been this fellowship which has been in existence between God and man for how long, we don't know. But as soon as there was a breach on the part of man in the fellowship with God, this disobedience to the word of God, man didn't want to face God. Now we've been there. We know what it's like. We've been in places where we knew, in times of experiences in our lives, where we knew that we were not doing the will of God, and we didn't want God to come, and we didn't want him to appear, and we didn't want to be accountable to God at that moment. But God comes on the scene nonetheless. So why? And so the question comes, where art thou? Where art thou? Man had found himself a hiding place from God, he thought. He was trying to hide from God. Man today tries to rid himself from the presence of God. That's the reason why people don't read the Bible. One fellow down home said, well, if I don't read it, I'm not responsible for what it says. God will hold me accountable if I read it and I know it and don't do it. But if I don't read it and don't know it, then God won't hold me accountable for it. Well, I think God is going to hold us not only accountable for what we know, but what we have the opportunity to learn. And so here they are. Man tries to get rid of the Bible, to get rid of his prayer life.